The scripture that came to mind for this week was scripture in Hebrews 11:6, and I'll read it to you both from the New King James and the NIV, because it uses a different word to translate it each time, and both of them kind of have pertinence to this message this morning. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, the New International Version basically swaps out the word diligently for earnestly. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, I've had a program on my computer for a while called QuickVerse, and of course QuickVerse has been around for a long time, but a lot of times it includes a lot of different translations of the scriptures, as well as commentaries, Matthew Henry's commentary, Strong's definitions, Vine's expository dictionary of New and Old Testament words. It's great reading for late at night. And laughing at my own jokes, sorry. That's the kind of stuff Ron counts. You laughed at your own jokes 8 times. You're fun to pick on. Mostly because you pick on me first. The Greek word in this case, and I realized that the word seek couldn't be separated from the word. I mean, the word literally is one word that means diligently seek or earnestly seek. And rather than try to pronounce that word for you, I won't, because for one, I don't speak Greek. But the definition of the word in the original Greek literally means to search out or investigate, crave, or demand. To search out, to investigate, crave, or demand. So you kind of get the idea of why they use those words diligent or earnest to translate that. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of determination in the use of that word. And we're not always that way. I mean, we get pretty urgent and determined about sometimes all the wrong things rather than the things that we need to be urgent and determined about. But when we talk about diligently seeking or earnestly seeking, the reason, again, those translators use those words, they wanted to convey a sense of urgency and a sense of determination in seeking after God, seeking after him, seeking after his will, seeking after his desire in your life. And so today, I want to talk about that seeking. I want to talk about three characteristics of diligent prayer or diligently seeking out God. I mentioned earlier, I was talking to Ron again yesterday, I said, look, I came up with all words that start with the letter P, all on my own. And we were talking about how, generally speaking, I mean, how many of you have heard sermons that are all alliterated, or they have a word? Does that help you remember them? Because I'm not sure. Sometimes it doesn't. Ron says he remembers concepts. You know, I remember messages that had words, you know, that there was a letter for each word, and then I remembered the word, but I couldn't remember the points. I've even done my own sermons that way, and I couldn't remember the third point. Anyway, it's frustrating. So I don't know if my alliteration will help you or not, but it just kind of happened that way. So I apologize if you find alliteration corny, because I usually do, because I'm not Southern Baptist. No offense to any Southern. No, okay, it's fine. Number one, diligent prayer is the passionate pursuit of God. The passionate pursuit of God. And we see that conveyed here in Hebrews 11:6. In life, I don't know if anybody pursues things passionately in any kind of healthy way. There's a lot of pursuit that's fueled by passions, but not pursuit that is passionate in finding that which will benefit us, that which will transform us, that which will change us. And if diligent prayer is the passionate pursuit of God, my question for you today is this: how diligent are you in seeking out God and his will in and for your life? How passionate are you about that? How diligent are you about that? Is it even a concern? I mean, the truth is we find ourselves taking care of a lot of things that are important, right? But as we'll see in this next scripture, Matthew 6:31 through 34, we often get focused on things that God says, you know, if you focused on something else, I'll take care of those things. What does it say? Matthew 6, 31 through 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? That's Hebrews 11, 6 again. Oh, oops. Okay, so don't follow that. That's the wrong scripture. So just listen to me. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That scripture is almost, it's almost dangerously close to giving us a license to be careless. Well, somebody has to worry. Somebody has to be responsible, right? Somebody has to worry about tomorrow. Well, not according to this. See, the second point is this. Diligent prayer needs to be the first priority. The seeking of God, the seeking of God's will, the seeking of God's kingdom, the first priority. Not just the top 10 or one of the top 10. I mean, I could ask you that question. In the top 10 most important areas of your life, if you were to sit down and jot down the top 10 most important areas of your life, is prayer in that list? And if it is, what place does it fall? Because what Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of Matthew is that if you seek my kingdom first, and what does first mean? First. It means, number one, the first thing that you do, the first thing that you seek out, the first thing that you pursue, which is usually what we don't do. But if you seek my kingdom first, if your priority is to seek my will and to seek my kingdom and to seek doing God's work, basically his promise is, I'll take care of all these other things. That's a real big trust issue. I mean, really, it is. I mean, that's the reason why historically we struggle so much with this concept of taking a Sabbath day's rest. You know, Sabbath has come to mean all kinds of things, but in the most basic sense of the word, Sabbath was meant for man to have one day to rejuvenate and recuperate, because he can't keep working every day without burning himself out physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. But I have too much work to do to take a day off. Well, then you don't trust God. Well, I have too many bills to pay to tithe. Well, then you don't trust God. You just don't. Because he says, if you bring your tithe into the storehouse, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know, his promise is to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So there are promises that we read, but then when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, what we really have to say is we don't trust God. Well, I'm too busy to put prayer that high on my priority list. Well, then you don't trust God. I mean, I'll be the first to admit, there are a lot of times where I just don't trust God. Is it because I don't trust God? It's because I'm not actively trusting God at that moment, because I should stop, take a time out, pray, but there's 14 other things over here that need to be done now, because if they won't get done now, the world's going to blow up. Right? Or not really. Priority. That can be a hard one. But God's promise is, when you seek my kingdom first, I'll take care of the small details. I'll take care of the rest. Ephesians 6:2. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This scripture illustrates what we're going to see in this video in a little bit. It illustrates what we fight against in Gordon. Remember, when you are seeking God diligently in prayer, you must recognize the actual problem. Don't let the enemy get you focused on what you think the problem is or what you've figured out the problem to be. The actual problem. And scripture tells us that your problem is not people. It's not flesh and blood. It's not stuff. It's not things. It's nothing physical. That's really not the problem. The problem are the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of wickedness or evil in the heavenly realms. You have an enemy, Satan. You have spiritual enemies working behind the scenes, pulling strings, making things happen to discourage you, to cause you to give up, to cause you to walk away. Our community is affected by these spiritual forces. I don't want to get all Twilight Zone on you. You know, but the reality is that the root of alcoholism and the root of drug addiction and the root of abuse and the root of sexual sin and the root of all of these things that we struggle against in our community, the root is spiritual. You know, the root of abortion is spiritual. Because people need Jesus. The root of all of these things that we deal with in our town here in Gordon, the root of all of the oppression that exists over the Pine Ridge Reservation, over Gordon, over Rushville, over White Clay, over Shadron, is spiritual in nature. And we're not going to beat it with logic. We're not going to beat it by having committee meetings. Unless they're the right kind of committee meetings that involve lots of diligent prayer, which you're going to see. So ask yourself today, who's my enemy? And what are we actually fighting against? So we've got to know who the enemy is, recognize it. And when we begin to pray very specifically against those strongholds and those things in our towns and our communities and our families and our lives that the enemy has used to keep us from progressing beyond where he wants to be. I would love nothing more than the folks that do these transformation documentaries to show up here someday and say, we want to document what God did in Sheridan County. We want to document what God did at Pine Ridge. We want to document what God did through the ministry in White Clay. We want to document how God transformed Shadron. You know, thinking about that kind of almost gets me excited. As excited as I get. But it really starts with us. It comes down to this verse in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a great promise. Again, it's easy to point fingers and say, you know, if Hollywood would just get its act together, if the politicians would just get their act together, you know, if we could just stop crime in our community, if we could just, you know, put all the alcoholics away, you know, or we could just do, you know, the reality is the real onus starts with us as people who have given our lives to the Lord to continue to give our lives to the Lord and say, God, this is where we've been wrong, and we pour ourselves out to you because our heart is for our community and we want to see you change it in ways that only you can change it. And with that in mind, I want you to watch this video. I want you to imagine, instead of talking about the little town of Hemet, California, which is a little town of 65,000 people, that this documentary is talking about our area. Let's see what happens.
This town was in serious trouble.
Lots of Satanism, witchcraft. We had the Moonies in the valley, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, TM, Transcendental Meditation Facilities, and Church of Scientology. We discovered that we were methamphetamine manufacturing capital of the West Coast.
There was a spirit of competition that reigned and ruled within not just the churches, but at the head of those churches within the pastors.
For years, this sleepy retirement community near the San Jacinto Mountains was known as a pastor's graveyard. People came to the valley to live out a life of ease, and they wanted to be left alone. But underneath this laid-back lifestyle, there lurked a dark side.
The community's problems had an underlying spiritual basis to them, and the valley was very seated in cult and occultic activity.
Cults weren't the only problem. Neighborhood youth gangs had plagued the Hemet suburb of San Jacinto for decades. Pastor Gordon Houston's San Jacinto Assembly of God Church sits on the very street that's home to the town's notorious First Street Gang.
There are kids whose dads and grandfathers were a part of the First Street Gang. And so this is something that has perpetuated itself throughout the generations, literally.
The danger was so great around the First Street area, the police refused to go there without substantial backup.
We got a phone call in the middle of the night. It was about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning.
Gordon experienced firsthand the gang's destructive nature when his church was vandalized one night.
And at the base on the inside, there was this large pool of blood. I mean, it was massive. And that is when the police told us who it was that had broken this window. It was one of the family members of the home right across the street who was the central part of the gang structure here in San Jacinto.
It turns out the Hemet Valley was also a major drug center. At least 9 methamphetamine labs operated out of the area, each benefiting from the dry climate, remote location, and friendly law enforcement.
I've actually had law enforcement officers transport methamphetamine for me in their police cars.
Sonny often cooked up enough meth in a given month to supply more than 1 million people. Much of the deadly powder was trucked out of town, disguised as forms of sheetrock. Hemet's spiritual turnaround did not come easily. Neither the Becketts nor the Houstons were early Valley enthusiasts.
And I never really wanted to be there. I mean, we're out in the middle of nowhere, 18 miles from the closest freeway in a valley. My wife and I, Susan and I, had our emotional bags packed all the time, waiting for the day that God would somehow call us out of this valley.
The Houstons didn't even unpack their bags when they arrived in town.
We had our little baby, 6-month-old baby, in a pinto runabout with no air conditioning and vinyl seats. And we drove down the street, we looked at the church and said, no, thank you.
God began to speak to my wife and I, speak to me one day, and said, would you spend the rest of your life in this valley for me? And God couldn't have asked a worse question of me. Would I spend the rest of my life in a valley I didn't love, I didn't care for, I didn't want to be a part of?
And God said, no, I've got a plan. I have got a plan if you will make a commitment to this place.
The Becketts silenced the voices urging them to leave Hemet by purchasing a cemetery plot on the edge of town.
And I said, unless Jesus comes back, you know, this is my land. I'm starting. My commitment is right here.
Filled with a new passion for his community, Beckett joined several men for a night of prayer and fasting in a nearby mountain cabin. It proved to be a powerful experience.
We knew we had touched something in the realm of the Spirit that would be very significant for our valley. It was at that point things began to escalate spiritually.
Researchers started to feed intercessors fresh information on the problems plaguing the community.
The intercessors in our church have been able to use spiritual mapping to help them focus on issues. If you don't know where the problem is, you can't evaluate it.
Spiritual mapping brings us to a place of knowledge and information. If I have a base of issues that I know are strongholds within my city, then God has the ability to speak something into my heart to say, gather the intercessors and go after this now.
Soon, a chorus of informed intercession was yielding impressive results. Cult membership, once a serious threat, has sunk to less than 0.3% of the population. The Church of Scientology is still present, but many other groups are long gone. The Transcendental Meditation Training Center was literally burned out. Shortly after believers prayed for its removal, a brush fire started in the mountains on the west side of the valley. It burned only the TM facility and didn't touch any of the buildings on either side. Gangs are another success story.
When I started here, guys working graveyard or swing shift, we could camp out at on Main Street where the bars are and just go from one fight to another, and taking people to jail all night long. And now that doesn't happen anywhere like it used to.
Not long ago, a leader of the First Street Gang burst down the center aisle of Gordon Houston's church during a morning worship service.
So I'm standing up preaching, and here comes this gang member, and tattooed up, and he's walking right to the platform with some pretty intense force, and I didn't know what was going on, and so I kind of kept preaching until he got real close, and he just stopped, and he looked up at me, and he said, "I want to get saved right now."
Soon, all the inhabitants of the notorious First Street Gang House were converted, and one of their first outward acts was to remove graffiti from vandalized church walls.
And we prayed, asking God to allow the opportunity to see their family come to the Lord, to see their kids get out of drugs and get saved. And you know, God did it. The entire family, all the kids, everybody wow. came to know the Lord. Wow. They got out of the drug activity and wow. the gang activity.
And it's really changing. It's really amazing to see the change, you know.
According to Sonny, Hemet's drug trade has dropped by as much as 75%. He gives much of the credit to intercessors.
They took a multi-million dollar drug corporation and made it run with its tail between its legs.
Sonny himself was apprehended by the Holy Spirit en route to commit a murder. Driving to meet his intended victim, he felt something take control of the steering wheel. He wound up in the parking lot of Bob Beckett's Dwelling Place Church.
I got out of the car and I got a pistol laying on the seat, covered up with a blanket, with a silencer on it. And I'm thinking, oh my God, what am I doing? So I end up walking into this prayer meeting, and it was all over from that moment on.
That was the beginning of Sonny's journey home, a journey he says was brought about through prayer.
If God can do that for me, He can do it for anybody, because I was out there. And this town's got a lot of people in it praying.
Drug dealers and gang members aren't the only ones getting saved in the Hemet Valley. Church attendance now stands at about 14%, double what it was just 10 years ago.
We lift up a shout, a victory shout, for we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our mouth.
Now we have a professing mayor, a professing police chief, professing fire chief, professing city manager, down through the ranks.
Lately, everybody's conversation to me has been, I don't know how you do it. How do you do it? Because the attack is great. I feel God called me to this, and He hasn't told me to quit yet, or He hasn't shut the door. Instead, I see Him opening doors to more churches, more people, more Christians, to really bring them together and say, you know, you want Christians in leadership, so now you have them, now you have to support them, and the only way to support them is through prayer.
Beckett estimates about 30% of local law enforcement and an exceptional number of high school teachers, coaches, and principals are now believers. In fact, for the past several years, nearly 85% of all school district staff candidates have been Christians.
You name it. God has just turned the school system around, and to the point where we used to be one of the laughingstock school districts, where nobody wanted to send their kids to school in the San Jacinto School District. Now our students have some of the highest academic ratings and one of the lowest dropout ratings in all of the Western United States.
And the school and all parts of the community have become a place where everybody works together and it's a spiritual place. And we've taken on the battles of the dark side and drawn the line and said that we're going to reclaim the community, and that's what we're about. All working together.
And the churches in the valley are no longer squabbling, but are coming together in unity.
Now we're becoming, as churches, a wall of living stones. Now churches aren't competing, swapping pulpits with one another. We have Baptist and Pentecostal pulpits and vice versa, and Lutherans with Episcopalians, and it's changed the life of the church. It's begun to build a fabric instead of loose yarn.
Recently, several dozen Hemet area churches co-sponsored a Convoy of Hope, where thousands of residents received free food, clothing, and medical exams. They also got a good dose of God's love.
It's probably, without a doubt, one of the greatest things to hit our valley in recent years. This is what church is all about. It's not about sitting inside the four walls of our building. It's about going in and touching the lives of people where they are.
Attracted to this proactive love, more than 300 people gave their hearts to Christ.
This has been so phenomenal. I've just been blown away by the number of people who have come and who have responded. This is something that just couldn't be done but with one church. It took us all to be able to do this.
I'm not just going to be held accountable for how I treated my church. I'm going to be held accountable by God for how did I pastor my city. And now the atmosphere in our city has completely turned.
We recognize that it's building people. It's not building a church. This is not a church growth issue. This is a kingdom growth issue.
And here we see that God, you're moving. A time of jubilee is coming. When young and old return to Jesus.
Hemet's not a perfect town, and it probably never will be, but Hemet is definitely in the process of transformation. Transformation is taking place. It is not the same community it was in the past.
Thanks for indulging me in that this morning. I hope that inspired you in the way that it kind of inspires me when I think about what God can do here. And the reason I love these stories is because there are so many of these instances where things happen that you would never predict happen. The people that come to know the Lord, you wouldn't predict would come to know the Lord, and yet they did. And as a result, the scope of the community, the face of the community changed. To the point that drug trafficking was affected negatively, that gang violence dropped because Christ changed gang members. Are you with me on this? A couple weeks ago when I forwarded my video message on and I talked a little bit about, pray with me about vision and the vision that God has for your life and the vision that God has for our church and our community. Does this begin to get you to think about what God could do here? And it has to be God. Because there's so much of what needs to happen that I don't have the ability, you don't have the ability, none of us have the talents or the abilities or the wisdom or the know-how to even begin to make it happen. Except that we fall on our faces before the Lord and say, God, here we are, send us. And that's where we stand. Are we going to be the church that God has called us to be? Coming before Him in humility and obedience and willingness to say, God, use me. I have a song that we're going to share with you real quick here just to close things off. I want you to follow the words. April's going to come and lead it, and I think Ron and Chandler are going to come help us as well. Maybe, Jesse, you could run the lyrics for us there on the computer. But the song is called One Pure and Holy Passion. And I just want you to listen to this as these guys sing it together. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Lord, for that one pure and holy passion, that one obsession to give us the ambition to focus solely on following hard after what you desire for us, to pursue you with all the passion that is in us. Lord, what would happen if we as a church in our community decided that unequivocally, without any shadow of a doubt, we would pursue you with everything in our being, with everything in our heart, to grow as your disciple, to realize that this world has nothing to offer us of any real value compared to knowing you. So Lord, we ask for your guidance. We ask you to lead us and to guide us so that we might run and chase after all that you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, thanks so much. We'll see you back here next week, and have a great week.